I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace, because in this world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world, just as you have said, Lord. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, making us heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Just as you said, O Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Just as you have said, O Lord. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed, just as you have said, O Lord. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, just as you have said, O Lord. Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with you this morning, as always. It's always a blessing to me and encouragement to worship with you this morning. I'd asked Pastor John to have an opportunity to speak to you about grief, and any message about grief has to include the goodness of God. As has been mentioned the last two or three weeks, I'm going to be leading a grief support group on Monday nights. I'm hoping anybody here that has had any sort of loss, grief that they have experienced recently or a long time ago that they've never really worked through, I encourage you to be a part. If you turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, Jesus, who has just been anointed with the Holy Spirit, comes on the scene and he reads Isaiah 61. And he is quoting this: as the Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, he has come to do what? To bring healing. To set people free from their bondage. To set people free from their oppression. To set people free from the difficulties of this life. It doesn't mean make them go away, but gives them freedom. Jesus came to bring healing. And the job of the church, the Holy Spirit has been given to the church to do that same thing, to bring healing to the people around us. Grief, everybody's going to experience some sort of grief somewhere, if you haven't already, in the future. Now, there are different forms of grief. You know, in the class that we're leading is going to be, geared mainly for those that have suffered, you know, loss. But there are other losses. You know, we have people in our community that have gone through traumatic events. We have broken families. We have people that have gone through family members that have had addictions. There are many forms of things that hurt us. Some of you struggle with depression. Some of you struggle with various amounts of things, but there's something that is true for all of us. All of us will experience some sort of grief, some sort of hardship. And you know, many places in the Bible, you see this theme running down all the way through, and you hear various words. You hear grief, you hear hardship, you hear trial, you hear suffering, you hear persecution, you hear tribulation, and many of those things run together. Now, many of the tools that God has given us, to combat this, to deal with this, they're many the same thing. They're many the same tools that we need, you know, to experience grief rightly. Now, we want to grieve well. There are two ways to grieve. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10 says that there is a godly repentance that leads to life, and there is a worldly repentance that leads to death. Now, when we hear the word repentance, we think mainly about we repent from sin. Okay? But the word repent means to turn. So if you're turning from something, you turn to something. And I hope that's the Lord Jesus. I hope that's the Savior. I hope it's not something else. If I repent from my sin, if I repent from whatever it is that ails me, God puts grief in our life so that we will turn to Him, that we will chase Him, we will search for Him. We must turn to God. We must seek Him. I've said first and foremost, if we're going to look at grief, we must see it through the lens of the goodness of God. We have the statement we do in church, God is good all the time. Okay, now how many of us practice that belief in our mindset daily? And I think that's a constant battle that we need to check everything. You know, one of the greatest tactics of the devil is to attack the goodness of God. Is God really good? Why would God let that happen? Why would God allow this? Why is God allowing me to go through this? And we question, well, is God really good? But you see, there's more to it than just this, that God is good. Okay? There's more to it. Let's go back to Lamentations 3. That was on our bulletin. That's where we're starting. Verse 31 and 32. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. Now, most of you that know me, have known a little bit about my past, and I lost my first wife when I was 25, right before 9/11. Every time it comes up, there's always somebody that, oh, I never knew that. But, you know, that may or may not qualify me or equip me to talk about grief. But what it did do was help me understand what the Word of God taught about grief. And if I have any authority, that's where it comes from. It's the Word of God. If I have any qualification, it's what the Word of God says about grief. Now, we looking at Lamentations 3, I'll share this. My wife passed away on August 28. The date, the number is 8/28. 5 minutes after she was declared dead, it hit me. Romans 8:28. That was the first verse I memorized as a kid. And I did not doubt that God would use it for good. But what I went on to learn was Lamentations 3, not only will He work it for good, it is God who brings it purposefully. He brings it on purpose, and He is good. And we must reconcile those two together. We must reconcile it. I often see, and please don't think I'm picking on anybody in here. I have nobody in mind when I'm saying this, but on social media, sometimes I'll see somebody talking about their day. And this happened, I got this promotion, this went well, I got this new car, I'm so blessed. Okay, that could be a blessing. What if your day was horrid? Everything that went wrong, could go wrong, went wrong. They completely fell apart. You got nothing done. Are you still blessed? Are you still blessed? Or all of a sudden, are we now cursed? You see, I think the prosperity gospel has crept into our thinking sometimes more than it should. For instance, I'll read this verse to you, and I've seen this verse on inspirational Bible calendars, daily verses and stuff. Matthew 4:9 says, and He said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Does anybody know the problem with that verse? Do you know who said it? Yes, the devil did. The devil said that. The devil promises things. He has no problem helping you get things. If you'll follow Him, if you'll give in to the flesh,
if you live for self. Now, if we have monetary blessings, if we have, you know, wealth, I'm not saying that's from the devil. I'm not saying it's from God. You have to determine that. Blessings from God are to have his presence. Now, he may very well bless you with many good things, but we must never forget or fail to think that when we have a difficult day or something goes wrong, or we have a very traumatic event in our life or a tragedy that occurs, that somehow we are not blessed anymore. The blessing comes from knowing God and following him. And if that is true and we know him and we are born again, then everything that comes after that, God uses for his glory and for your benefit and for our eternal glorification, our salvation. It is a part of our sanctification that he is moving us towards being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Do we deserve to be happy? It's another one I see often. Well, you deserve to be happy. You should do it. Well, again, you know, it's not wrong to make plans. It's not wrong to set goals. But are they in God's will? Are they God-centered goals? Are they God-centered purposes? Do they submit to the will of God? Proverbs 16:3 says that you commit all your ways to the Lord and you shall succeed. Yes, make goals, make plans, you know, go after things, live, try to do good, but submit that to the Lord. You know, we talk about the difference between happiness and joy, and I'm sure you've heard this before. The idea is that I find joy in the Lord, walking in the Spirit. I can, you know, whatever you want to call it, I can be happy in the Spirit. Okay? It's not found in the flesh. My joy isn't found in the fleshly things. I can enjoy things that I can see, hear, feel, touch, but they're ultimately so I can do what? Give glory to God. So I can praise him, as we're going to see here. So, go back to, we're still in Lamentations 3, let's go back to verse 22 through 27. The steadfast of the Lord, steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait on him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. God has very distinct purposes in the grief that he brings. And he is good, and the grief is good. Now that may be a hard one to swallow and a hard one to embrace, but that is what he is teaching. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke. And what does he ask of us? He asks us to wait. He asks us to wait. He asks us to seek him. Let's turn to 1 Peter, if you will, chapter 1. We're going to look at some of those very distinct purposes. If we are grieving, if we're going through hardship, trial, experiencing traumatic events, it's much easier, I'll say easier is the right word, but if we have purpose in it, it certainly helps us in it. It certainly helps us to embrace it. If we know what is being accomplished within it. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for our salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay, we must never forget as a follower of Christ that our eternal salvation, that's the big picture here. This is the big goal. Step back and let's look at that. Okay, now, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result and what? Praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do you see that? We want to go to heaven. We want to be with the Lord. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Worshiping him. Living in honor and the glory of our magnificent Lord and Savior. How are we getting prepared for that? It's through trial. It's through grief. It's through loss. This is his purpose. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible. Can you fathom that? Inexpressible joy filled with glory while going through difficulty. We must understand that I can feel a certain way and still have joy. God doesn't command me to feel a certain way, but he does tell me how to think. He tells me what to think. In fact, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he mentions the fight to think correctly is spiritual warfare. We must learn to control every thought, making it obedient to Christ. In so doing, we do what? We demolish strongholds. Because our fight is what? It's not the things we see. The weapons we have are not carnal. They're spiritual. So I can think separately from how I feel. And I must think and believe that God is good. And know that God's goodness is working in me for my eternal salvation. So turn to 1 Peter 4. I'm going to look at these first two verses, and then we're going to jump down to verse 13. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. How about that? Ready to go home and do that? That's what God tells us to do. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Christ suffered in the flesh. Why? Why does he tell us to do that? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the passions of the flesh, but for what? The will of God. Now, verse 13 says, it repeats a little bit of the first chapter, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when that glory is revealed. So you see some very distinct purposes in your life that God brings you grief, brings you hardship, gives you loss. He is working holiness in us, sanctification, giving us the ability to walk away from sin, to live in righteousness. This enhances our worship. It turns us to the Lord. You know, if we want to talk about the blessed life, Matthew 5 has a lot to say about that. Blessed are the what? Poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are they the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then what's the next one? We start off with this poor, mourn, meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so we see this progression. Grief is a tool of God to bring you into worship, true need. I need you, Lord. I need you more than anything. I am a broken man. I am a broken person. Without you, I'm lost. It enables us to live the will of God. It brings us into our final salvation. And then let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Do we want to minister to people? Do we want to reach people? Do we want to help people? Do we have a passion for people? Verse 3 through 6 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we, as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer." We have to understand, we don't need to see suffering and grief as something that needs to be fixed, but as the providence of God. His provision for us. What is provision? Vision is seeing. Pro is beforehand, seeing before. God gives us provision. He gives us the things we need before we need them. So when he brings us through trial, when he brings us grief, maybe he brings us trauma and loss, he's bringing those things, all the things we said before, but now it's outward. How can I help you? How can I love you? Now remember, we started out in Luke 4, it's quoting Isaiah 61. Jesus is anointed with the Spirit. He says, I've come to bring healing. Church, our job is to bring healing by the power of the Holy Spirit to our community, to our workplace, to our friends, to our family, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, I did some looking up. I was looking into Army Ranger School and some Navy SEAL preparation. You know, Army Ranger School takes 61 days, straight days, without a break, 19.6 hours a day. It's intense. I was reading a thing about it. They purposefully allow, you have to keep going whether you get sick or not, whether you get, there's a whole list of stuff that it's pretty common for soldiers to get. They're submitted to sickness, to, you know, difficulties with their feet and all kinds of extremities. But why do they do that? They submit them to see how they're going to respond. It's training. Because, you know, if they're going to be a soldier, if they're going to be an elite soldier, they have to go through training. And not everybody made it, but why did they do it? It was to test them. It was for a greater purpose. The Navy SEALs, I mean, it was kind of incredible. I think there's like 7 weeks of physical conditioning and a bunch of other stuff after that. But I think the second or third week, and they do it early on, you know, right at the beginning of the training to see if they're going to make it. They do what they call Hell Week. And there's 5.5 days straight, no sleep, 5.5 days straight of cold, wet, sandy torture, including what they called surf torture, is a form of waterboarding. But they submit them to these things purposefully. And the people that are doing this know it's for this purpose because they're in training. Okay? Now, spiritually speaking, we have to understand that God uses loss in this world. because this world is not our home. It's not eternal. It is going to be destroyed. The Lord is going to be is going to return in righteousness, and we will have eternity with him forever. And we must see these things, suffering and trial and loss and grief, as a provision of God, his training for us, preparing us to be with him for all eternity. Turn to James chapter 1. My last point. I'm sorry, second to last point. We must develop faith. It is a gift from God, but it is also spiritual muscle that has to be developed. He gives it to us, and we must develop it. The Lord gave his, Jesus gave his disciples faith, and then, I don't know if you remember, they're on the boat, and they're going along, and the storm comes, and Jesus is asleep, and you know, disciples do what? Master, 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 wake him up. And what does the Lord do? He rebukes him. So where's your faith? I gave you faith. Where is it? Why aren't you using it? James 1, and we've read the first verse 2 through 4 earlier at the beginning. But if we go on to in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, now in the context we're talking about going through trial, and we must be steadfast so it can have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Okay, so if any of you lacks wisdom about this, I don't really understand this. God, help me understand. Look what he says. Let him ask God who gives generously. God wants to let you in on what he's doing. He wants to help you understand. Now, you may not understand everything, but he wants you to understand the bigger picture. Here's what I'm doing this for. I am growing your faith. I'm helping you trust in me more. I'm helping you along this journey of faith. But here's the thing. Let him ask in faith without doubting. We must wrestle against doubt. We must wrestle against fear. We must ask in faith, believing, knowing that God will give us what we need and not anything more. Don't ask for more than what God has already decided to give you. The man who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that man, for that person, must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and stumble is all his ways. If God is not giving you wisdom on it, James is telling us right here that we shouldn't doubt. We're not going to get anything from the Lord if we doubt, and we must wrestle with doubt. We must wrestle. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And then we go down in verse 17, the song we sung earlier. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Truly he is a good, good Father. Truly he is. Turn to John 11. You know these verses well, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now Lazarus has passed away. Martha says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection. But Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. But we don't have to be afraid of death. We don't have to be afraid of losing somebody to death. Though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Now Romans 12 tells us to mourn with those who mourn. the verses I quoted earlier from Luke 4, you know, we need to seek healing as a church, to seek healing for our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and our friends here at church. We want to help those who are hurting. Luke 14, I don't know if you remember the parable of the great banquet. You know, he told them to go out and ask all these people to come in, and they had all these reasons. Ah, I got this going on. I got, you know, I got my family. I just got married. I got this. I got that. You know, and too often times, you know, there's people in this world, they want life more than they want God. Their life is too busy to have God. So what does he tell them to do? He tells them to go out in the highways and the byways and ask the lame, the crippled, the poor, the broken, the hurting. Oftentimes, grief, a person who is grieving, a person who is hurting, is the most fertile ground, fertile soil for the gospel to take root. As a church, we need to love the lost, to love the broken, to love those who are hurting. And if you don't know anybody in your life like that, find them. Find them. Seek them out. Jesus said he came to this earth to seek and to save those who are lost. We have been promised. Jesus promised his disciples, when I leave, I will send you the Comforter. I will send you the Holy Spirit so that his body, the church, will do greater things than these. If you read on in John 11, we familiar with the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. A couple verses later, he says he was deeply moved. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, and yet he was mourning deeply, felt strongly. Now remember, we started in Lamentations 3, though he brings grief, he has purpose behind it, he will show compassion. Turn to Psalm 147 and we will be done. Psalm 147 was likely written after or during the restoration of Israel. Lamentations was written as the Israelites were going off into captivity. Their lives were being turned upside down. This was a form of grief, obviously. Psalm 147 was likely written, as we see in verse 2, during the restoration of Israel. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with the clouds, and he prepares the rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his steadfast love. God brings us grief. He brings loss. It's on purpose. He takes pleasure in those who turn to God and seek him with their whole heart, knowing there is no greater need than him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace towards us. Lord, we are so undeserving. And you are so entirely generous, full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion. Lord, help us to be the body of Christ that loves the lost, that loves the hurting, to love those who are in need.